So we started last week in this series called The Original Christmas Playlist, where we're just going through some of the original songs that you find in Luke's Gospel. Luke records these for us, and you can turn there. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 again today. But one of the things that we did last week was we asked the question, why do we have Christmas? Okay, why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus? Well, it's very simple. We have Christmas because there was a resurrection, and Luke points to that, and we'll hit that in a few moments. But the things that he talks about, that there is something remarkable that takes place, and so everybody begins to back up and say, gosh, let's go back to his birth. So what happened there? What took place? And it's because of the resurrection that everybody backs up then and looks and says, okay, who is this person named Jesus? What took place? What happened? And so last week, the first song that we hit was Mary's song. And basically it was what? Obey God and leave all the consequences up to him. Because that's what she did. Everything was on the line for Mary. Everything was on the line. What's going to happen to my future? What's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to everything? And it was obey God, and God is big enough and powerful enough to work everything out. And Mary just had to believe that. And she does. That's what makes her stand out in the story, is because she does that. She stands out because she's willing just to obey God and leave all the consequences up to him. Now, I thought it'd be fun to start with something different, and you're going to see this in the story we're going in today, that one of the themes is silence. So I'm wondering if you're smart enough, which you probably are, okay, to guess a Christmas song by emojis. Okay, now I realize certain age groups are going to have a certain advantage, with this. But anybody have an idea what this would be?
I'll be home.
See, I heard that. I'll be home for Christmas. See, you're gonna get this right. Okay, you're gonna be good at this. Okay, you use these every day, and so this is kind of a little fun to figure out a Christmas carol without hearing anything. Okay, just seeing something. Okay, anybody know what this would be? Joy to the World. Wow. All right. See, you guys are smart. What's that?
I don't see the reindeer.
Reindeer?
Yeah, I don't see reindeer.
It's Joy to the World. I don't think there's reindeer. Okay. Okay. Yeah, that's simple, right? Frosty the Snowman. I'm going to give you one more.
Silent Night.
Silent Night, yes. Monkey Night, Monkey. Okay, right. It's a little different when you don't hear the carol, when you don't see words. You just got to kind of figure it out. There's a theme of silence that we're going to see throughout the scripture that we're looking at. But let me just start. Remember in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, because what Luke says is unbelievable. And if you ever sit there and wonder, you know, is really all this true? Is really all this true? And Luke starts by saying what many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Many. And in the first century, that was incredibly expensive. And so you would only write about things that were incredible and, you know, were worthy of all that cost and all that expense. They used the eyewitness reports, Luke says, circulating among us from the early disciples. Okay, that's what he did. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so that you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Okay, so he says, Theophilus, I want to make sure you have no doubts. I want to make sure your questions are answered. So I did all this legwork, and I talked to lots of people, and wrote it all down for you so you would have an orderly account, so you would know the truth of everything that you were taught. So if you ever wonder, just start here, because this statement alone is very reinforcing for our faith. It really helps us to put together the pieces, because here's somebody who actually investigated and figured everything out. So the person we're looking at today is probably not somebody that you've heard of quite often. It's not somebody we even talk about until normally it comes around the Christmas story, and sometimes we don't even include him then. And his name is Zechariah, okay? His name is Zechariah. Zechariah, we're told a few things about him, and we're just going to kind of jump in a little bit into his story. But first thing you know is he's a priest, okay? His job is he works at the temple, Okay? And he's with a lot of other priests, and they share duties, and they go at different times, but that was his job. He worked at the temple, okay? Him and his wife Elizabeth, they had no children, and it uses the word that they were past the age, okay? Scripture uses the word for both of them here that they were old, okay? Now, please don't get offended, because it's what the Bible just records, okay? But if you were over 60, you were called old, okay? So all the 60-year-olds are all mad at me right now, okay? I didn't say it, okay, they said it. So you have a time frame. This is a couple in their 60s who had no children who think what? I guess we're not having children, right? Isn't that what you would assume if you were in your 60s and didn't have children? I guess we're past. And yet God had a plan in the midst of all of it. We're also told that they were righteous in God's eyes. Now, we might just pass that over and go, oh, okay, that's a nice little statement. It's because of the time period that Luke records that for us. Because when Herod, okay, and it talks about him early on, when Herod was the king, he owned a lot of the priests. In other words, okay, I'm going to do whatever I want, priests, and you're going to forgive me, and here's some money under the table. And a lot of them were very corrupt because of Herod, okay? Herod corrupted a lot of the priests, so a lot of the priests did whatever he wanted. The other interesting thing, and this comes in Matthew's account, and Jesus talks about it, is that Zechariah was murdered, okay? And most of the time we're like, what? Okay, because that's not a part of the story we're looking at today, but I think it's very interesting that the next time, so Zechariah, what we're going to read about today, he is on duty, he is a priest, and he is in the temple, okay? His wife then is going to give birth, he is at home with her. His next time in the temple is the time that Matthew records about in his gospel in chapter 2. When the Magi come to town, the wise men, you know, the guys on the camels, okay, that you all got in your front yards, okay, those guys, when they show up, something incredible happens, and that is they're looking for this newborn king. And Herod is so upset that he goes on a search because the Magi won't come back and tell him for this child. And you know what he ends up doing, according to Matthew's account? He kills everybody under the age of 2 in hopes to kill this newborn king. And that is when Mary and Joseph took Jesus and they fled off to Egypt. One of the things that took place at that time, okay, was that they knew something was up with Zechariah, and you'll see in his story today. And the historical record tells us, outside of scripture, that he was murdered because he would not give up his son John and tell him where he was, because they thought John was the Messiah based on the events we're going to read about today. So he was murdered the next time he took his role in the temple. So it's a huge story of a guy who obeyed God no matter what, and God does some incredible things. So we're going to pick up in two different parts of this story. His song comes later, but we need a little background to know some of the things that take place here. So beginning verse number 18 of Luke chapter 1, you can follow along, you can get on the events page and scroll down with us through those different things. We find out that Zechariah is in the temple. He has been chosen according to lots. If you ever wonder what that is how the nation of Israel decided something, okay? If it was you had a choice between 10 guys, okay? It was like rolling dice. That was their way of saying God could work in that. And he did. Because Zechariah was chosen, he went into the temple, and then something remarkable took place. Gabriel shows up, okay? And he tells them about what is going to happen. So Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. Gabriel showed up, told him, you and your wife, your prayers have been answered, and you are going to have a son. And there was a prophecy about him, okay? And he's looking and going, you sure you got the right guy? I know we chose lots this morning. Maybe it was the younger guy that you thought was coming in here. Really? Us? And he's just very, are you sure this is going to happen? Okay? And then the angel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. And now something is going to happen. Okay? But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. okay? How about that? Okay? You don't believe God and he just makes it so you can't talk. I mean, that's right? That's incredible. Some of you might want that gift for Christmas, okay? Just, you know, certain people in your home, it's okay? Just don't look at those people, okay? You might want that, okay? You might want that to happen, but that's what happened to him, okay? So guess what happens? Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out. He is in there burning incense, making the sacrifice, and a crowd would gather. That's how it worked, okay? Would come out and say, if you're wondering why he was taking so long, what is taking him so long? This doesn't take very long to do this. And when he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. Okay? Something obviously incredible happened because he came out and he couldn't speak. So when Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterwards, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for months. Okay? So obviously, okay, God was up to something big and something huge in the midst of this. In fact, this is the time that Elizabeth speaks. You know what she says when she finds out that she is pregnant? How kind is the Lord? He has taken away my husband's voice. See, and some of you are smart enough to know that that's not in the Bible, okay? That's not in there, okay? What's in there is this, and this is really important. She exclaimed, he has taken away my disgrace of having no children. Do you know in their day and age, if you had no kids, it was considered a disgrace. They thought, oh, God must be mad at you, okay? You should have children. Why do you have children? Oh, God must be mad at you. Do you understand that Elizabeth, for I don't know how many years, 40, maybe more, thought that God was mad at her? She thought that she was a disgrace because she didn't have children. And all the while, God is weaving this plan. There is so much in this story about what happens when God is silent. And what do we think when God is silent? Well, we know what Elizabeth thought, that for 40-some-odd years, she prayed and she prayed and she prayed, and her husband prayed, and he was a priest, and he prayed in the temple, and he prayed in the sanctuary of the temple, and they prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing, nothing, nothing. And they never thought God might have a big plan through all this. They never thought God might be doing something in all of this. They just thought, oh my goodness, you know, what happened? What took place? There's something that happens within us. We're going to come back to this over and over again this morning. There's something that happens within us when God is silent. And most of us, it's just not something very positive. We get very negative, we get very discouraged, we get very down, and we just make some assumptions that are just not true. Elizabeth did. She thought she was a disgrace when God said, oh, I've been setting this up for this moment to do something incredible. So how does Zechariah get his voice back? Okay, so the baby's born, they're trying to name the baby, okay, and Elizabeth knows what's the name supposed to be. The name's supposed to be John, okay, and they'll look at her and go, are you crazy? There's no Johns in your family. That's not how we name kids, okay? So he motions for a writing tablet. This is Zechariah because he still can't speak, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, his name is John, and that's what he wrote down, and when he did, instantly Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. And I want you to see what he says, because what he says is about 400 years of silence ending. Do you realize at this point, when Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy, 400 years of silence ends. 400 years of nothing. I mean, we think, you know, 4 hours, 4 days of not getting a prayer answered, 4 months. 4 years? Try 400 years of silence. 10 generations of silence where everybody made assumptions about God because there was nothing going on. There were no prophecies. There were no prophets. There was nothing happening. And this marks the end of God's silence. And I think it's important we understand, look at what Zechariah is talking about and saying after 400 years of silence. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David. Do you know what Zechariah is figuring out? Oh, I thought God was doing nothing for 400 years. I thought God was just absent, distant, said, that's it, Israel. You're in a 400-year timeout. I'm not talking to you anymore, okay? I don't know what they thought. But he's beginning to realize, God was at work the whole time. The whole time when he was silent, he was actually at work. Just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago, now we will be safe from our enemies and from all who hate us. Now, finally, salvation has come. What he has promised, that God's going to do everything that he said that he would do. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering the sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor, Abraham. He goes back to Abraham, too, just like we saw Mary do that last week. There is this going back to Abraham because that's where God began that promise. Abraham, listen. I'm going to do great things through you, and through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. All the nations of the world will be blessed. I saw in this show we were watching the other night that this is where the Jews stop. They look at Abraham's promise, the promise that God made to Abraham, and they assume it means that, God blessed the world through just the Jews. The Jews are the blessing, period, because they don't understand Jesus. They don't understand what Jesus came to do. They don't understand that Jesus opened salvation for all. And if you miss that, you miss this incredible promise that he made to Abraham. All the nations of the world will be blessed through you, Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear and holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And isn't this amazing that Zechariah finally wakes up to this idea that even in the silence, God is at work. This is where, come on, we can just be honest this morning. This is where we all struggle, when God is silent, when our prayers aren't getting answered. When we're like, we're praying about the same thing week after week, day after day, month after month, year after year. Come on, God, do something. Okay? That what Zechariah realized in that moment was even in the silence that God was at work. Even when there was no speaking, no prophets, no nothing, that God was still at work, that God was doing something, that God was behind the scenes working everything together. Zechariah and Elizabeth saw that in their personal life. For all the years they thought God wasn't at work, God didn't hear their prayers, God didn't care about them, he was setting everything up for that moment of providing a child for them, that child who would be the person who would lead the way for Jesus, John the Baptist. That even in all that silence and all that prayer, God was at work setting everything up for that moment. Zechariah assumed that silence meant God was absent or distant. But he discovered, just like I hope we will today, that God was at work. That in this silence, where it's easy to think that God was absent or distant, God was at work. And even if you would have pinned down the Israelites and asked them, they would have understood that. Yeah, there was 400 years, there were no prophets. God was still at work. God was doing incredible things. In fact, you realize that they are in their current season of Hanukkah. Well, Jesus celebrated Hanukkah, okay? You can read that in the Gospels, okay? And you can read about that. And so they celebrate that. Well, what was that? That was God was at work. God was at work in the midst of a time period that they looked at and said, he's silent, which means he must be absent, he must be distant, he must not care about us. And what did they discover? Oh, God was at work. God was at work. They could pinpoint times over and over again in those 400 years where God was at work, God was at work, God was at work, God was at work. But it's just so easy to assume that silence means God is distant or absent. So, I have a question for you this morning. Where is God silent in your life? Where does it appear that God is silent in your life? And if we could drill down on that for a moment, I think that would incredibly help us to come to grips with what Zechariah did, that even in the silence, God is at work. If we could pinpoint where he seems silent. So where does he seem absent and distant to you? Isn't your marriage, is where you pray for things to get better, things to improve, and nothing seems to be happening, and you're just a little discouraged, and you're a little bit down, and you're about ready to give up because, oh, this is never going to happen, nothing's going to get fixed, it's just going to be this way forever, and you're just about ready to give up. It could be that way, and you could be praying and praying and praying for God to do something, and your assumption is, because it's taking God too long, he must be absent or distant. After all, he's probably got better things to do, right? He's got other big catastrophes taking place in the world. Maybe he doesn't have time to step into my world at my time and help me in my situation. Maybe the parents in the room would say, no, it's my kids, you know, praying for them that things would be different, things would change. And nothing seems to be working. Nothing seems to be getting better. Nothing seems to be improving. And you're just, again, because silence also can lead to a lot of discouragement. And just lead to a lot of, okay, this is never going to change. And then we just start accepting realities that are just, you know, well, this is awful. This is terrible. I guess this is the way it's going to be. Maybe it's your work. And you've been praying, God, you got to give me a different job. You know, give me a different boss, do something, because this is just too hard, this is too stressful, this is too difficult, and you've been praying, asking God to do something and work, and God just seems silent right now. I just want to press into that place where you think God is silent, where God isn't talking, where God just seems distant or absent. It's that place I want to press into just a little bit this morning and ask you to consider that perhaps, just perhaps, as Zechariah and Elizabeth found out, God was at work the whole time. All the time you thought he was absent, all the time you thought he was distant, all the time you thought, well, I guess he just doesn't care. He was at work the whole time putting together what he has in store for you if you would just trust him. If you would just simply trust him. Abraham, one of the great narratives for us in the Old Testament. Abraham got to the point where he just took it upon himself because, okay, God's not doing this. God must have forgot. God's got other things. And he took it upon himself to try to fulfill what God had promised and messed up a lot of things along the way. Okay? Created a lot of big, huge messes along the way because he thought, well, if God's not going to do anything, I'm going to do something. Can I just tell you, quite often, that's probably the wrong thing, okay? When you want to step in and say, well, if God's not going to do anything, I am. And our tendency is to get ahead of God and try to figure this out and force things. And God's like, no, trust me. Trust me. Where is it in your life that God seems silent? And in his silence, you think he's distant. And in his distance, he's absence. And his absence, he really doesn't care about you. Part of what I love about Christmas is we just go back over and over again to why even come here? It's simple just to forgive us all and say, okay, I'm going to erase all your sins. No, because our God comes and he walks into our world, our messed up world. And according to John, he said he came and made his life among us and figured out what made being a human so hard, what made this life so challenging and so difficult, and lived that life. So when you and I are like confused and thinking God is distant, it's like, oh, I've been there. Remember, I've been here, I've walked this earth, I understand all the frustrations that you are experiencing right now. He's experienced them all. He's done it all. So that we wouldn't look at him and go, oh, you just don't get it. You're in heaven. Heaven's perfect. Heaven's, everything's together. Everybody's getting along. And everything is wonderful. Okay? This isn't heaven. And he goes, yeah, I know. That's why I stepped into your world and walked it and experienced all of that in order to communicate to you how much I love you and how much I am there for you in everything you go through, in everything you face. So where's God seem silent in your life? Where does it seem like it's just nothing is happening? Nothing's taking place. Nothing is going on. And you've prayed the same thing, and you've asked others to pray, and nothing seems to be changing. It's that place that I want you to think about this morning. And I want you to remember that even in the silence, God is at work. Ask this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, because they would understand that. They thought all the time, all the distance, that there's just no way. And God was at work the whole time doing something great. Even in the silence, even in the things that you pray about all the time, even in the things you feel like God is absent and not doing something, God is at work. So I want us to remember that this morning. And I want us during this season to remember that God especially is at work. And he's always been at work. And this season is always a demonstration that he is not distant or absent, because he walked into our broken, fallen world and did all of that to show his incredible love for us. So let me pray for us this morning, because I want to pray for the area that you think God is silent in. That today you might just be reminded that God is not distant, God is not absent, that he is at work, and you have no idea what he is about to do in your life if you would just trust him. Let me pray for us this morning.